exciting time for things ahead. If you would, take your Bibles and go to Ruth chapter 1. If you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Yes, sir.
Did you want to mention about next Sunday morning?
Oh, yes, yes. One thing I do want to mention also is I think I mentioned this Wednesday night that I would like to have a prayer time before the service, before the message begins. So I want to start that next Sunday as well, Vision Sunday. I want to be able to come together to the altar and pray as collectively as a church. If you can't, you can pray in your seat. But if you're able to, I would like to be able to come as a church to pray for the message. So and to get together and just pray. But thank you for mentioning that, brother. All right, Ruth chapter 1, if you would stand for reading the Word of God. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his son, his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and also both of them, and the women was left their two sons, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose and her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." This morning I'm going to give you a message entitled, "What Have You Left in Moab?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. Lord, we do thank you for this time and this freedom we get to come together, Lord, and assemble as fellow believers and worship you. Lord, thank you for the song service already before us. And Lord, as we go into the preaching hour today, we just pray that you'll be with us today. And we thank you for the ones who are here this morning, Lord. We pray that you'll bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll be the ones who couldn't be here, Lord. You know the reason why. And I pray that you'll bring them back to us. And Father, we just give this time to you. We pray that everything is said will be honoring and glorifying to you. And Father, we do pray for that one soul that may be here today that does not know you as their Savior. I pray that they would make that decision this morning before it's too late. Lord, we do pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know I started a sermon series on prayer last week, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to preach this message today, and next week we're going to go into what the theme of the church is, so we'll be kind of going away from the prayer series for just a couple of weeks, but I want to preach this message on what have you left in Moab. And this book, the book of Ruth, has been called the greatest piece of literature ever written. Another writer called it this way, as the Cinderella of the Bible. It is a story about how a pagan girl named Ruth came to be part of a covenant people of Israel. It is, in these verses, in this short book, we see a young girl who, as she is pursued by grace, she was brought out of her wretched condition. And the story, it's a story of redemption, of love, and of grace, and of hope. It's a story that we need to become familiar with, and I believe it's a good book to go through. And in these first seven verses of Ruth, we are introduced to the family of a man named Elimelech, who lived in the days of the judges, as it says in verse 1. It is a sad tale of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and on God's plan for his life. And as a result of that decision, he and his family pay a terribly high price. And we are told of Elimelech, he takes his family to a place called Moab. And Moab was located just across the Jordan River. It was just east of the Promised Land. It's inhabited by people who worshipped pagan gods. The Moabites were descendants of a man named Moab, who was the son of an incest relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. That's back in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, if you want to look that up. They were a proud people noted for their lawlessness, for their immorality, and brutal violence. They attacked and opposed Israel, seeking to destroy God's people during Israel's wilderness wanderings. This was a people who opposed God and his ways. These were very terrible people, and God says in Psalm chapter 60, verse 8, that Moab is my washpot. And when he says this, this phrase means that it was a despised thing compared to a vessel containing water used by slaves to wash the feet of the conquering heroes. God says that basically they are nothing and that they will be reduced to the lowest form of slavery. Yet they were a people who could be saved had they repented of their sins, just as Ruth did. Now, it is to this despised and wicked nation that Elimelech chooses to take his family to. Here we see a picture of a person who willfully turns from God, the things of God, and pays an awful price for it. It is in this passage of Scripture that it teaches us that living in a backslidden condition can carry some devastating consequences. But repentance and restoration is always a possibility. With this in mind today, I want to look at what have you left in Moab, and I want to see why Elimelech went to this land of Moab. I believe, first of all, he went because it was a time of desperate circumstances. If you look back in verse 1 of our scripture, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now, this famine was a threefold famine here. There was a famine because of the material things in the land. It was a material famine. Verse 1 describes that the situation that Elimelech and his family had faced here was there was a famine in the land, and the famine was extended dearth. It was a time when food was a serious shortage. While there was a shortage of food in the land there at that time, it wasn't the only famine that went on. There was a material famine, but there was also a moral famine. Verse 1 tells us that this story takes place during the time of the judges. The attitude of the people during those days is summed up in the last verse of the book of Judges. If you look right up at verse 25 of Judges chapter 21, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There was a moral famine here. Nobody was over this land. They did what was right in their own eyes. You see, people, that these were days marked by lawlessness, by idolatry, by false religion, theft, drunkenness, homosexuality, and all kinds of other sins that you could imagine that these people were committing. It would seem that not too different from the days that we find ourselves in today. Amen. I believe a lot of this compares to what we are doing today in our country, in our world. Of course, when man does that which is right in their own eyes, what else could we expect? What else could we expect when people do right in their own eyes? There's a moral famine in the land, but there's also a missionary famine in the land. Often in the Old Testament period, God uses famine as a tool of discipline. When his people strayed away from him, he would reach out to them and call them back to himself by orchestrating a famine. But, you know, oftentimes we pass through this life, and God will orchestrate those famines experiences for us as well. It may take a form of a financial famine. You may be going through something where you can't provide for your family, or maybe you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. Can I tell you, that may be a financial famine in your land, but it may be God trying to get your attention. Can I tell you that it may be take place in a form of a physical famine where health and well-being may become elusive. There may be a spiritual famine where it may seem like God may seem far away from you. But whatever the form may is, there may be a famine in your life this morning. God's intention during those times is not to drive you away from Him, but rather to draw you closer to Him. He wants you to experience this because it's time where you can trust Him to get through the famines of the land. We talked about a few Wednesday nights ago about surviving life's giants. It's the same concept where you seem like you can't get over those famines. You can't get over those giants. But can I tell you, if you put your faith and trust in God to get you through those things, He's going to get you through them. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to go through this life and we don't have to be down and out, even though you can choose to be down about certain things that are going on in your life. But I'm thankful that we can place our faith in God to get us through those hard times. Amen. There are times in my life that I have come through hard times. And, I believe if God was not there with me, that it would have just gotten me so down and discouraged and defeated. But I'm thankful that I gave it over to the Lord and that He helped me through those times. And you may be through a famine. You may be going through one right now where it may be that you don't know what your financial status is, or you may be health-wise just declining. It may be that a family member has passed or something's going on in your family. There may be something where people are fighting, and I believe I've done that before, but can I tell you that it doesn't matter what type of famine is in there. God, it doesn't take God by surprise. God knows exactly what you're going through. You say, where's God? It seems like God's far away. Can I tell you, He's right there listening. He knows what you're going through. Yeah. Can I tell you, He can help you through it. And I'm so grateful that we serve a God that loves and cares for us. And that He understands that what we're going through. But there's a famine in the land. And it was a famine in the time of Elimelech and his family. And it seems to me, why would he go to this? It's easy to see why he would leave Bethlehem, Judah, because there was a famine. And he's like, I want to get away from this. But not only was there a time of desperate circumstances, but I want you to notice there was a time of dangerous choices. This was a choice here by Elimelech. He didn't have to leave Bethlehem, Judah. He chose to. Look at the end of verse 1 and in the beginning of verse 2, it says, and there a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And as we will see in these verses, Elimelech did not respond correctly to what the Lord was doing in his life. I see three mistakes that he and his family made during this famine experience. He first of all chose to leave the promised land. This was a promised land. This was the land that God had wanted them to be in. Verse 1 tells us that he made a conscious decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, Judah, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And the name Judah means praise. And at this present time, neither one lived up to their name. There was no bread in the house of bread, or there was no rejoicing in praise. However, even though the names of this town didn't live up to their name, neither did Elimelech. Elimelech's name means the God, my God is king. It has been true that about this man that he would have known, if that had been true, if he would have lived up to his name, he would have known that God, that God's valleys, the things that he was going through, where he wasn't going to go through them for long. But he did not think about that. What he was thinking about was he chose to leave his inheritance in the promised land and head off to where God would not bless him. And in Ruth chapter 2, we see that, Elimelech was a close relative of Boaz. And as we know that Boaz was the one that ended up marrying Ruth. And we'll probably talk about those later on in future dates. But can I tell you that it seems to be that Boaz did pretty good regardless of the famine. He's because he stayed in the promised land. He stayed where he was supposed to be. But Elimelech chose different. He chose to leave that promised land. And by the way, this is a scene that is repeated countless times in God's children. Many times people proclaim that they are themselves are Christian or Christ-like. Yet when a famine comes in our lives, we turn to run out on God. When a family comes, maybe things are not going right in the church. Maybe a trial arose in your life, and maybe it blindsided you. Maybe there's financial crisis and place. There may be a time where you can't see the end of the end of the tunnel. Maybe it just comes blindsided to you. But can I tell you, it doesn't take God by surprise. Whatever the reason may be, people choose to walk out of the promised land where God has placed them. People choose to leave. God doesn't force them to leave. God is not pushing them out. You may be going through a trial, and God may be testing you through that trial, but it's not to drive you away. It's to drive you closer to Him, to rely on Him, to help you to grow in Him. But people take this and they run from God. When trouble comes, they walk out of this church and they say, well, things are not going well, so I'm just going to get out of church. God has been doing this to me. God's doing this. And a lot of people blame God for things, don't they? They blame God for what's going on in their lives. But look, it's not God that is allowing this. It's because of man's sinful nature that things happen in life. But see, there is a word for people that have this kind of behavior, and that is backsliding. People backslide. And I'm afraid that more and more believers today are in this shape than they're willing to admit this morning. I didn't say that there's people here, but I believe there are believers that go to church, not just this church, but any churches around this area in the entire country and the entire world that are backsliding. They're not doing what they should be doing for the Lord. They're not praying. They're not reading their Bible. They're not coming to church. They're not going out soul winning. They're not doing the things that God wants them to be. They're leaving the promised land. And there's a famine going on in their lives. See, the reason for this is not because God has allowed it because of something that they have done in their lives. People are backsliding today. It's a choice that they leave the promised land. But they chose. I also see here that these people, Elimelech, chose to live in a polluted land. He chose to live in a polluted land. To leave Israel and go to Moab was to violate a clear commandment in the Lord. Joshua chapter 23, verse number 7 and 12 talks about that. But yet Elimelech chose the forbidden path to Moab over the contentment of the things of the Lord. To leave one's inheritance, as Elimelech did, was basically to deny the faith of Jehovah. It was a total turning from God to the world. You see, for Elimelech and his family, this move to Moab involved a total separation from the things of God. They could not worship in the temple. They could not bring their offerings. They could not keep the feasts that were commanded by the law. They were totally isolated in everything that stood for God. Not only that, but by moving his family to Moab, Elimelech and his family were exposed to the evils around them. They were exposed to the false pagan gods that Moab had worshipped. You know, for instance, I'll tell you that both of the boys married pagan women. That is how this happened. It is never right for a child of God to marry an unbeliever. Amen? It's never God. The Bible says that be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We are not to marry with someone who does not believe in God. But see, that's who these people, how the sons were marrying. They married with an unbeliever. These men had violated the will of God, and they intermingled with a pagan people. Again, how many times do we see this same thing in the lives of those who call themselves Christians? They go out and they fellowship with other people who were not believers. Now, I'm not saying that you should be friends to people that are not believers. I think you ought to be friendly to everyone. You know, Jesus would want you, he would want to be able to fellowship, but look, we're not going to run with them. You can be friendly to people, but you don't have to run with them. Look, can I tell you, you say, well, I can change them. I can get them saved. Look, they may change you. Elimelech and his family, they went to this land of Moab, and it changed them. They didn't change, they did not change the people. The Moabites changed them. Can I tell you, the believer who walks away from the things of the Lord is saying that God wasn't good for me. He wasn't what I thought. He isn't worthy of my love and devotion. You may not be saying that personally, but when you walk away from the Lord, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying the things of God, God cannot help me. God is not enough for me. It's a choice that always leads downward. If you walk out on God, you will find yourself doing things that you never thought was possible. You will always do things that you never thought you would be doing. You will find yourself involved in the wrong relationships, in the wrong worldly activities. It's a dangerous thing to choose the world over the Lord. But there's he chose also to linger in the promised land, in a prodigal land. In verse 2, it says, "In the name of the man was Elimelech." Let me go back, and it says, "And they came into a country of Moab and continued there." The word continue means to exist or to become. See, he lingered there. They may have thought that they are just going to be there for a short time, but they lingered there. They stayed there for longer than they thought they would. Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. And can I tell you that by that time, 10 years had passed, and they were further away from God than they ever imagined themselves being. What an example of how deceptive sin can be. Can I tell you that there are people maybe in this room today who are maybe in Moab. You're in a place where you thought you never would be, and you can't even see it. But for whatever reason, you have decided that God and his plan does not suit you. Maybe you are struggling against something that he has brought to pass in your life. Whatever the reason, you are away from God this morning, then you probably never thought you would get as far as you have. But you would, you would have stayed as long as you didn't even think you would. But can I tell you this morning that there are people that are living away from God because they decided to go out on their own. They decided that their will was better, and it turned to weeks, it turned to months, it turned to years, and now they're further away from God than they ever thought they would be. A lot of people this morning, a lot of Christians, think, well, if I just go my way for just this short time, I'll come back to the Lord. I'll come back. I'll miss a Wednesday night here. I'll miss a Sunday night here. But then I'll continue to get back in church. Or I won't read my Bible today, but I'll read it tomorrow. Or I won't pray today, I'll pray tomorrow. And it continues to linger on until there's no relationship there. See, can I tell you, sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Maybe it happened like this. It got to be a burden to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So you decided to stay home on Wednesday night. Before you knew it, you've been out of church completely. You know what happened? You went to Moab and never came back. Maybe it's a financial need in your life, and you know, a famine of sorts. Instead of considering that maybe God sent it and helped you grow in him, you went out and got that second job. And you know what? Now you're missing church. Now you got so much things going on that it seems like the things for God are not priority in your life. What happened? You went to Moab and never came back. Of course, it could be that you allowed things in your life that you thought were out of question. Before you know it, you were doing things you never thought you would ever do again. You began to take one little sip of something you shouldn't have. You watched something on TV you know you shouldn't have, and sure enough, it ended up growing into more and more. You know what you did? You lingered. You continued there in the Moab, and you never came back. But can I tell you, you can come back. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter how far gone you may think you are. You can always come back to God.
Yeah.
Just like the prodigal son came back to his father, and his father welcomed with open arms, so is Jesus ready to have his arms open for you when you come back to him. Yeah. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that doesn't turn us away, regardless of what we've done in our lives. I'm thankful that we serve a forgiving God that gives us chances after chances after chances. I'm thankful for that this morning. But I want you to notice number three, there was a time of deadly consequences here. A time of deadly consequences. Again, we said it, sin always carries harsh consequences. This is what the case of Elimelech and his family were soon to find out. There was discipline in that home. Before Elimelech loaded up his family and moved to Moab, it was like that he had already moved away from God in his heart. He already made his choice. You see, no one just wakes up one morning and decides to leave God behind. You don't just get up in the morning and say, well, I'm not going to do God's will today. No, it's a thing that you've already previously thought on. It's something that you made a conscious choice to go away from God. It's a slow process that builds up until the believer has moved further away from the Lord than they could ever anticipated. And the reason I say that there was discipline in the home lies with the names of Elimelech's sons. Did you notice their names? Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, which means pining or wasting away. It may be that these two boys were just victims of circumstances here. But if you believe that, then you don't believe God of providence. I think God is trying to get Elimelech's attention long before he ever left for Moab. By the way, God knew that Elimelech would leave. He knew it. And can I tell you this morning, God knows everything that you're going to do in your life before you do it. He knows it. He's all-seeing. He knows everything. He knows if you're going to turn to him or going to turn away from him. He knows it. Can I tell you that God will try to get your attention in your life as well? When we are in a backslidden stage, he will make himself manifest in your life. He will begin the process of speaking to your heart. He may do it in the still small voice like he did that of Elijah, or he may do a thundering voice in the prophet like he did in David's life. Whatever he does, he's going to try to get your attention to bring you back home again. There is discipline in the home. There was a death in the home too. If you look in verses 3 through 5, we see in Elimelech, Naomi's husband died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the women that was left, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You see, there was a death in the home here. In spite of his relationship with the Lord, in spite of the blessings of God, in spite of the intervention of the Lord in his family, Elimelech moved to Moab. He chose to go his own way. And what was the reality in his heart became a reality in his life. After he was there for some time, he died. And after a while, his sons also were taken in death. It is my opinion that God used the ultimate form of discipline in the lives of Elimelech and his family in order to bring the remainder of his family back to God. You see, God may use some sort of what people may say is a cruel form of getting people's attention, but he's doing that because he loves you and he wants you to come back to him. There may be things in your life that God may allow to happen, but can I tell you, it's not because God wants to punish you. It's because of what you have done against God. And look, God is going to chasten his children because he loves you too much. If you're going to walk out from God, look, let's put it in this situation. If your child were to go away from you, if your child were to walk out and just disregard everything that you have taught them, would you want them to come back? Amen. Amen, you would. And that's the same with God. He loves you too much and he's there for you, but he's going to try to get you to come back. He's not going to force you to come back. But he's going to try with all his power to get you back in that relationship with him. And look, God is pleading for that relationship. If you're in Moab this morning, if you're away from him, you're not doing his will. Can I tell you, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you back. And it may be that it may be a cruel thing to go on in your life. But can I tell you, I've been through this before where God has used a dramatic influence in my life to get me back to him. And I may look upon that and say, that was cruel, but look, I'm thankful that God allowed that in my life because God got my attention. And he may be doing that for your life. It may be harsh, but in the long run, you're going to thank God for it. You're going to thank God that He didn't leave you out to hang. He didn't leave you out. He didn't cast you off and say, he's done. I'm thankful today that he's still working on me and that he used that in my life to help me to get back to him. There's a defeat in that home, and I'm going to hurry this morning. But Naomi in verse 5 and her two daughters-in-law were left desolate. In that society, the poorest of the poor were widows and with no children to care for them. These women were left with nothing but discouragement, desolation, and defeat. It didn't have to be, but because of the sin in their hearts and the choices that they made in their lives, they were forced to pay that horrible price. All Naomi had to show for her disobedience and her backsliding were three tombstones in the land of Moab. All she had left were her daughters-in-law, and she couldn't even provide for them. These women were desperate condition. Such is the nature of sin. It never brings anything good into our lives. Sin may be pleasurable for a season, but it always has consequences. There's always nothing good can come from sin. While it may give those who wander off some pleasure, it can produce long-term death, defeat, and discouragement. If you want to destroy your family, devastate your life, doom those you love, just wander off into your own Moab and don't come back. Just stay there. But there is a price to pay. You see, sin brings, it's just things where you do not want to be. It's a place where you do not want to be is living in sin. I can tell you from experience that I have been in there before. And it may be fine at first, but once it builds up, it's a horrible place to be. But if you're dwelling in the promised land, if you're dwelling where God wants you to be, it's a sweet thing. It's a place you want to be. I want to be under the blessings of God. Amen. I want to be in a place where God wants to continue to bless me. But look, if you're in a Moab today, if you're in a place where God doesn't want you to be, he's not going to bless you. But if you're dwelling in the promised land, if you're in his will, oh, my friend, those blessings are just going to keep coming. And they're going to keep coming. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy the richest of his blessings. But he can only do that when we're in fellowship with him. He can only do that when we're doing his will. Because God hates sin. Sin and God cannot be together. They cannot. Number 4 this morning, and I'll quit here. A time of deliberate changes. Look in verse 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard of the country in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited this people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. These last two verses that are in our text this morning help us to, I want to leave this with a little hope. One of the out of death and defeat, we can catch a glimpse of life and victory. For the actions of Naomi. There was a time of realization here. She realized in verse 6 that somehow or another, she heard that the Lord was again blessing his people. In truth, he never stopped blessing them. In truth, he never did. But did you know that his chastisement is also blessing? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't chasten you. Just like when your parents discipline you, it's not because they want to hurt you. It's because they love you. I didn't think that at first. Of course, a child doesn't ever think that when you're getting a whooping, you never would think that. It's a blessing. But can I tell you that it's because they love you? It's because they want to help you. They want you to. They don't want you to go into sin, but they want you to. But look, there's a time of realization here. If it didn't love you, he wouldn't chasten you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse number 17, this is about the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he realized his backslidden condition. Can I tell you, when we come to ourselves and know that when we realize that we're doing wrong, we make those changes. We do think we go back to what we should be. Sooner or later, there's going to be a time of realization for everyone who has wandered away from the Father's house. There will come a time when maybe that fog of sin, that haze of sin, will clear the way, and you'll see your backslidden condition. And we'll see that there is bread in my house. There's bread in the house. Come home. That moment is a defining moment in the life of Naomi. And that, by the way, that is a defining moment in your life when you realize that you're living in sin and that you need to come back. It's a time of repentance. In verse 6 and 7, the Bible says that she arose that she might return from the country of Moab. Verse 6 says, wherefore she went out of the place where she was. Naomi rose up and left Moab behind. She experienced a change in heart, and it resulted in a change of action. When you realize that you're doing something wrong and it changes your heart, it's going to force you to change in action. If you're guilty of going away from God into Moab, into your own Moab, then you need to do what Naomi did. Can you see that? It is better back at my Father's house, at the Lord's house. Can you remember a time when the Lord met your need and helped you to get through those times? Well, I'm so thankful that He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. There's a time of returning here. Verse 7 says that Naomi rose up and went her way and returned to the land of Judah. She headed back to the land of praise. She was going back where she had, where she should have been all along, but she was going home. Did you know that God never saved you so that you can wander off into sin? He never wants any of his children to go off. He saved you so that you might worship him and in spirit and in truth. He saved you that you might be used for him, for his glory. He saved you that you might live a life full of joy, peace, and glory for the Lord. But that will never be true as long as you remain in the land of Moab. If you remain in sin, you're not going to have that life. Dwelling in Moab will rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your praise and usefulness to the Lord. It will kill anything in you that God can use to help you and bless you. And you may be here today, and you may be living in that land in Moab. You may be living in sin. Can I tell you, you can come back from that land. Doesn't matter how far you've wandered. I'm so thankful you can return back home. When Naomi went into Moab, by her own testimony, she went in full. When she came out empty. All her hopes, all her dreams, and all her tomorrows were reduced to 3 tombstones of her husband and her two sons. And she was in that wash pot called Moab. She left that country. She left everything she valued behind. But when you go into Moab, can I tell you, when you go into Moab, you will always leave something. You'll always leave something. Naomi left those 3 tombstones. Let me ask you, what will you leave behind? Will you leave your testimony? When you fall into sin, you will lose your testimony. Will you lose your testimony? Will you leave your innocence? Will you leave your health? Will you leave your wealth? Will you leave your family? What will your journey away from God cost you? It'll cost you something. Don't think that you can walk out and do your own thing and God won't have something in your life, because something will come in your life. Something will cost you. Whatever it is, it will cost less if you come home today. It will cost you less than it will in a later date. God can salvage more from your life now than he could if you linger on in that wash pot in Moab. And today, if you're lost, there's a message for you too. God is calling you that you leave that wretched life of sin, of Moab, and to come into the place of the house of bread and the house of praise, the land of Bethlehem, Judah. If you come to him today, can I tell you, it's a sweet thing to live the life of the Lord. Is it easy? No. The Christian life is not easy. There's going to be battles day after day after day. Satan is going to continue to battle you each and every moment of this Christian life. But can I tell you that we're on the winning side? When we're living for the Lord, when we're doing his will for our lives, There may be opposition. There will be opposition, by the way, because the world is going to oppose you. The world's going to call you names. The world is going to see that you're a lunatic. But can I tell you today that we are on the winning side, and one day we're going to face him, and they're going to see that they were wrong. They're going to see that we were right. But this morning, let me ask you, what have you left in Moab? Maybe you're here today and you're in that place. You're in sin. I plead with you to come back this morning. And if you're living in Bethlehem, Judah, if you're doing what the will of the Lord is for your life, don't take that for granted. You say, well, you know, I've been a Christian most of my life, and I've grown up in church, I've done all this, and I've not been in that part. I don't ever will be there. I'll never be there. Don't ever say never. You don't know what might happen. But this morning, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to come this morning. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure where you're going to go when you pass from this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us.